welcome to our third Vesper service of our summer series. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming, and we hope that you enjoy your time with us. The last couple of weeks, we have heard how God meets us through our journeys and through music. This week, we hear how God has met some of our own through artistic expression. Next week, in our final Vesper service of the series, we will hear from our new preschool director, Danielle Simone, and my daughters, Beth and Meg Rooney, who both work for Passport Camps this summer, who will tell us how God has met them in service. Please keep your thoughts and prayers for the family and friends of Bill Savage. Keep them in your thoughts and prayers. He passed away early this morning, and his memorial service will be held here in the chapel this Saturday at 10 a.m. Thank you to our service leaders for this evening, Libby Collier, Mary Collier, Ashley Glaze, Ella Glaze, Reverend Paul Honaker, Molly Ingram, and George Pavelis. After the service, please join us on the portico for a delicious summer ice cream treat. Also, please pick up a sheet that includes art and information on Mr. Paige Highfield's work following the service. These will be available as you exit the chapel. As we enter our time of silent prayer and reflection, please draw attention to the Christ candle lit among us, representing that we gather in the presence of our saving God. Christ is in our midst.
reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, 27 through 28, and 31. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
As Christians, we learned early that God created the universe, including all matter, systems, and living creatures. We are part of God's creation, and also we're made in God's image. Thus, we now co-create as part of our being while we stand in awe of God's vast workmanship and artful beauty. We see God's art in every sunrise and sunset. I don't think it's any coincidence that sometimes those brilliant colors almost make us drop to our knees. They're so beautiful and astonishing. Have you ever seen an ugly sunrise? I haven't. The amazing beauty is there for a reason, I think. God's trying to get our attention so that he can tell us he loves us. The beauty of his work is like a tap on our shoulder. Have you ever considered that God's sunset paintings travel around the world every day? As they hang in the sky, they slowly disappear from us as Earth spins and time zones check out and in. Earth's spin then unfolds a new sunset, slowly, in Los Angeles, for example. They watch the colors regenerate anew with chemicals there in the atmosphere and light available, just like it did for us 4 hours ago. Same sunset. Another feature of God's art is his use of what I call intrinsic symbols. They are symbols that don't need a story. They work directly with us to nurture a message or a feeling. All symbols are shortcuts to do that. Story symbols anchor a story to the image to transfer meaning, but the story has to be maintained. Can you think of one popular story symbol? Christian cross, certainly the most popular one of all, and highly maintained. When we look at a cross, we immediately think of the story of Jesus. Shades of colors become intrinsic symbols of the feeling of harmony. Every color, of course, is actually three colors. And you can see this in the room here. You can see this is in light, generally in light. Up here a little further, you can see some of it in shade. And in the shadow, you can see this under the shadow underneath the speakers here. The shadow is the darkest of the three. Light is the lightest, and the shadow is the mid. So every color has three colors, and since they're all the same color, they're in very, very much in harmony. They're happy with each other. In music, it's like a three-key chord on the piano. Harmonious combinations of colors are used extensively in nature, which of course is God's garden. Take a look at a tree or a shrub. Notice that the new growth is a lighter color than the mature growth. New growth is also the same color as the back of leaves on many plants. Notice too that the lighter color in shade or shadow is about the same color as the mature growth in light. All of these colors are naturally harmonious. God even has his preferences in contrasting colors, which we call complementary colors. They happen to be quite different, but also harmonious with their contrasting cousin. They're opposites on the color wheel. You've all seen color wheels, all the colors around it. The complementary colors are at opposite ends. For example, purple and yellow are contrasting colors. An assembly of harmonious shades and contrasting colors actually feels the same to us as hearing choir singing and a cappella harmony. Architecture, one of the definitions of architecture is frozen music. So here's a connection between the two. A cappella is a very harmonious sound. Sometimes something inspiring happens to us when we experience many congruent sounds, colors, proportions, and people. Look in here, around in here. There's a mixture of that. And this is an inspiring space, a very beautiful space. The divine proportion is a powerful intrinsic symbol. You ever heard of that, divine proportion? Sometimes called the golden mean. It looks like this. And it was discovered thousands of years ago. It's used in the pyramids, the design of the pyramids, and also how the pyramids are laid out. It's also in our skeleton. In fact, there's a long side and a short side to this rectangle. The short side represents from the tip of our fingers to our wrist. The long side represents from here to the elbow. And what makes this interesting is the relationship of those two. Relationship of the short to the long is the same as the long is to the whole. And that's what's called the divine proportion. Take a yardstick, for example. Only one place on that yardstick is there a point that's true, that the short side left and the long side have that relationship. And that point is 13 and 3 quarters, leaving the long side as 22. And that is the exact same relationship. So it only happens on one place on a line. Humans are very comfortable with this divine rectangle, even though we don't really know why. It just feels good, feels natural, because in fact it's a part of us, the way we're put together. Space itself, particularly if it's well defined, is another intrinsic symbol. Have you seen the Grand Canyon? How did it feel to look down into that huge space? It's awesome, they tell me. I haven't seen it. I've only seen it from the air. But I have seen something else that's very similar. That's what I want to tell you about my experience there. I was a junior at Virginia Tech on my way back to architectural school one Sunday afternoon after returning from home. I chose to use the Afton Mountain route on 250 because there was no 64 at the time. And I wanted to stop off at the lookout near the top where people would gather and stare into the huge valley below. I wanted to experience that myself. So I pulled off and parked my car and walked to the ledge and saw 15 or so people standing side by side against the stone railing wall, apparently strangers, in complete silence except a few whispers. Some of them had tears in their eyes. apparently from absorbing the majestic spirit of this huge cathedral-like space. The valley served as the floor of the nave. Talking about well-defined, it was. The valley was a floor. And the encircling mountain range as the walls around this worship service. Just standing there, looking out, it seems like God's beauty was the sermon. And the mountain breeze humming through the trees was the choir. And when it was time, you would see one or two visitors step back and from the railing as though that was some kind of group permission to now leave. And they would step back and whisper a few words and then slowly leave. Others would just silently shake their heads in reverent wonder as they walked back to their car. This was a lesson in God's art and spiritual connectedness with God's presence that I shall never forget. Someone there suggested that this was a thin place. Well, I didn't know what that meant, but I was going to find out. And little did I realize that but 51 years later, I wrote a book on thin places, which are defined in Celtic history as places where the veil, which separates our world from another, would become very thin and sometimes transparent. We don't have time to go into that in detail tonight, but in the meantime, let me give you a hint, a clue to find a thin place, maybe even before you get home. I almost had one coming. sometimes you'll see memorial groups of flowers piled against a tree or a telephone pole, sometimes at an intersection on the embankment. you're probably witnessing what I call a history dense, thin place, in this case for a family who's lost one of its loved ones, who was killed right here at this intersection or this tree. They decorate it right here because that's where he died. And some of his energy spirit is still here, they tell me. Because I asked some of them, why were they decorating the place like that instead of where he was born or where his ashes were contained? And that's what they tell me. They said, he didn't die on my mantle. He died right here. And they have to be there to recognize that, and they still sense them. Well, there's mysteries, extraordinary beauty, sunsets, sunrises, harmonious colors, divine proportion, well-defined huge spaces and thin places, all part of God's art, waiting for us to pull back that veil in our own commonplace. And then God's presence, I think, can become real for us as we open our hearts and minds to God's love and beauty among us. Do any of you see any of these in here? I see some that are close, but they're not there. I see some others as I see one major one though. Right here, where the curtain is. That's definitely one of these. It may be off an inch or two, but it's definitely intended to be a divine proportion. And it's a good place to put it. Let me tell you a few words about these paintings down here. This is a conventional technique, just using watercolor. And this was done in a workshop held by a teacher, L.A. Cox, who happens to be a member of River Road. She had about 15 or so people in there, and I was one of them. And she would shine this picture she had taken somewhere and up on a screen, and we would sit around and sketch the layout on a canvas or watercolor paper. And then she would do a demonstration. She would paint it herself, telling us along the way, I'm using this color, so-and-so here, and make sure you get this dark enough and this kind of these kind of hints. And then we would, when she finished, we would do that. Most of us didn't finish before it was time to leave, so we took it home, and the idea is to finish it before we came back next time. And then she would put them all up, and we talk about them. And the interesting thing is that they were all different, but they're all great. And because we all enjoy doing all of that. But that was her technique, and pretty standard watercolor technique. This one here was done from photographs that I took when my wife and I were in Budapest. And we took a morning walk, and we're just walking down the streets and didn't know where we were going, just looking. And then we made a turn, and then that's the view, was down the street. So fortunately, I had my camera with me. Probably took maybe 50 pictures while I was... Some of those were interior pictures, but that's a magnificent place. St. Stephen's Basilica in Budapest. Another thing I wanted to, well, this technique here is I did a sketch first, as we always do, usually in pencil. And then I did a pen and ink illustration, a drawing of it. Then erased the pencil. Now, the ink was waterproof, like drawing ink we use. And then I did several washes of watercolor over the various areas to push some of them back and bring some of them forward. And you can see the left side here is in light. So that's the lightest color. Of course, the very lightest is down here where the umbrella canvas in light basically doesn't have a color. It's so light the color's gone. It's, all you see is white. And this umbrella is not the one in shade. It's a color in shadow, which is a shadow from this building here. This building is in shade, but it's also getting bounced light from this building, which gives it a little bit lighter than, let's say, this part over here. And then all this, the basilica is all in shade. A couple other things I just point out here. Artists try always to not let your painting let the observer escape off the side of the painting or the bottom. So we do things to keep it there and ideally to go back and start over again and just keep making a journey. And I used a couple of things that were there. I might have moved them around a little bit, but... they're there. I like the pigeon where it is. It kind of picks you up a little bit, and says the pigeon says, look at the basilica down here. And you do, and you move a little closer. This guy was waving at somebody, and I didn't know whether he was waving at us or not, so I waved back at him. And I liked the way he was looking, he had a nice red shirt on, so I put him in there too. But as you can see, it tries to keep you here. And if you start to leave, the pigeon picks you back up and tells you to go this way. And so that's what we're trying to accomplish. Now, this one over here looks kind of unusual to a lot of you. It's definitely an abstract. They're actually all brush strokes. Technique I enjoy doing, I go back to I've got all my paintings on the computer, so I can go back through the library of those and look at them in detail, blow them up 1,000 times, whatever. And so you get in so close, and it's so magnified and that you're actually there where the water and particles are mixing with the different colors. And that's where the magic is in watercolor. And that's why I use watercolor. I try to achieve that magic at least in several places on a painting. But here I just composed this on the screen from things I had already painted previously, using maybe four parts from this painting, six pieces from another one, and just got it assembled. And I call it generosity, which we'll be hearing a little bit more about in when the stewardship campaign comes around to us. So there are the three techniques, and be happy to answer any quick questions because I know we're on time limits tonight. But it's very nice to be here tonight and present this. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Ashley Glaze. You probably know me as the pastor's kid, but did you know that I am also a gymnast? I train at Twist Gymnastics, and I competed last year as a level silver gymnast. In women's gymnastics, there are four events that all gymnasts have to compete on: vaults, uneven bars, floor, and the balance beam. Studies have shown that 10 out of 10 gymnasts fall at least once in their gymnastics career. Take the beam, for example. The beam is 16 feet long, 4 feet high, and is only 4 inches wide. With those dimensions, there are bound to be people who are just terrified to walk across it. At my level, we do more than just walking. We have to do jumps, turns, handstands, cartwheels, you name it, all on a balance beam that is about the width of your foot. So when you fall, and you will fall, you have to get back up and keep on trying. One thing I've learned in gymnastics and in life is that God is always with me and God will take care of me. I'd like to tell you a story that explains what I mean. 2 years ago, I was working handstands on the low beam. If you don't know what a handstand is, it is where your feet are up in the air and your hands are on the floor holding up your body. I made a few handstands on the lowest beam, and I was like, okay, I can do these on the high beam. So I walked up to it, stood up, and did a handstand. Well, sort of. My hands were in the right position, and when my legs were coming down, my first leg completely missed the beam, but my second leg made it. That means my second leg hit the beam with a great force. Ouch. My leg hurt so bad, so I had to put some ice on it. While I was sitting there with my leg propped up, in tears in my eyes, I prayed. I prayed that God would be with me and by my side whenever I needed him. My leg thankfully wasn't severely injured, just badly bruised. A week later, I went on that exact same beam and made my handstand. God was with me the entire time. Yes, I did have a few wobbles, but I made it. In gymnastics and in life, there are sometimes obstacles that get in our way. The whole point of an obstacle is to throw you off balance and put you on shaking ground. But with God on your side, He will put the pieces back together with you and help you stand firm. I'd like to tell you another personal story. In November of 2018, I was competing my very first gymnastics competition. It was my turn on the beam. I was very nervous and I fell off the beam. But I got back up and finished my routine. I was a little frustrated knowing that I could have gotten a better score, but I couldn't fix it anymore. It was all behind me. So the next week in the gym, I practiced even harder than I did before to make sure that I wouldn't make the same mistake again. The next meet, which was in January, I walked up to the beam and did some deep breathing. I was focused on God and how He loves everyone, no matter what happens. I knew that God will always love me and care for me. When it was time to start my routine, I was fine because I knew God was there for me. It turned out to be that I didn't fall at all in that routine. I actually got first place. No, I didn't get a perfect 10, and I may never get a perfect 10. But that's not the point. With God's love and grace, I don't need to be perfect. I am human, and I do make mistakes. But what is most important is the love that I have inside of me. To love myself, to love others, to love our world, and love our God. Amen.
Several weeks ago, Reverend Miller asked if I'd like to share tonight for Vespers worship on the topic of how God meets us in creativity. I have to admit, my first thought was, I don't know anything about that. And what in the world would I say? I don't think of myself as a creative person. And to be honest, just a few days ago, sitting in my father's office trying to write this message, I still felt like that. I didn't have a clue what I wanted to share with y'all tonight. But the more I thought about it, I've come to believe that we're all creative beings. We're called to use our creativity in service to the one who created us. The first thing we learn about God in Scripture is that God is a creator. The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the first thing we learn about humans in Scripture is that we're made in the image of God. This means that we bear some likeness to God. I think that one way we display the image of God within us is when we express our God-given creativity. A while ago, I was walking around Short Pump Town Center with a friend from youth group. Her dad was there with us and asked me a question that has stuck with me. He asked, "Ella, what do you think makes you different from your friends? What makes you stand out from the rest?" After taking a second to think about the question, I said it was my faith background and my openness to talk about my faith that sets me apart. It's this faith that makes me who I am, and I express this faith through my creative writing. This past school year, I had to write a "This I Believe" essay for my leadership class. You may have heard of this format before, but basically the goal is to write about your one founding principle or belief in less than 600 words. And to make it even more interesting, my teacher asked us to leave it anonymous because it should be personal enough for him to know whose essay was whose. The theme statement I chose for my essay was, "I believe love is everywhere." Although there were some hints that I was the author of my paper, I think my teacher was able to guess it was me because I used stories about my faith and upbringing in the church to exemplify my belief. In a way, my faith defines me, and it shows in my creative works. I use the creativity God has given me to share my faith through my writing. However, there's a world of difference between writing and speaking. I love to write, but public speaking is the worst. This came to be a problem this school year, as I had to do multiple individual speeches and presentations. Even though I'm usually very outgoing and sociable, when I get up in front of others, I often freeze, like can't say a word kind of freezing, like shaking, freezing. So I've come a long way from where I started, and that's all because God was with me every step of the way. My dad taught me something called a breath prayer to help with my nerves. Before every big presentation, I try to take a moment to breathe deeply and slowly. As I do so, I say to myself to breathe in God's love and to breathe out God's peace. This prayer reminds me that the most important thing to remember is that I'm a child of God. Not that I have to be the best in class or that I have to be the most eloquent in speech. No, the most important thing is that no matter what, God is with me and that God will take care of me. This truth guides all that I am and all that I do. All God asks is that I seek to live out and be true to who God has created me to be. And who am I? I'm a child of God, called to express creatively the love God has given me with a world that needs more love and less hate. Amen.
A reading from Exodus chapter 35, verses 21 through 29. And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all of its service, and for the sacred vestments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings, and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord. Everyone who possessed blue or purple or crimson yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skin or fine leather brought them. Everyone who could make an offering of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's offering, and everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. All the skillful women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. All the women whose hearts moved them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought the onyx stones and gems to be set on the ephod and the breastpiece, and the spices and the oil for the light, and for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as the free will offering to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, you gather us together in our faith journey. Trusting in you, we join one another as a community of faith on a journey, our journey to grow ever deeper in our faith and our love and our desire to long for you. Along the way, remind us of your love, of your sacrifice for us, of your ever mindful presence. Especially, remind those in need of your presence and strengthen them. We ask this for the loved ones of Bill Savage. Let us never lose hope along the way. Help us to be strong, strong in faith, strong in love, strong in our desire to be ever mindful of your presence. For it is in your strength and love and the graces you bestow upon us that we can go out and share in your love and faith with all those in our community. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please join me in the parting blessing. As you are with us in the sanctuary, be with us in the world. As you lead us in the world, may we return bearing witness in sanctuary. Amen.